The Purpose of Grace, April 1, to draw us to God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord of life and glory clothed his divinity with humanity to demonstrate to man that God, through the gift of Christ, would connect us with him. Without a connection with God, no one can possibly be happy. Fallen man is to learn that our Heavenly Father cannot be satisfied until his love embraces the repentant sinner transformed through the merits of the spotless Lamb of God. The work of all the heavenly intelligences is to this end. Under the command of their general, they are to work for the reclaiming of those who by transgression have separated themselves from their Heavenly Father. A plan has been devised whereby the wondrous grace and love of Christ shall stand revealed to the world. In the infinite price paid by the Son of God to ransom man, the love of God is revealed. This glorious plan of redemption is ample in its provisions to save the whole world. Sinful and fallen man may be made complete in Jesus through the forgiveness of sin and the imputed righteousness of Christ. In all the gracious deeds that Jesus did, he sought to impress upon men the parental, benevolent attributes of God. Jesus would have us understand the love of the Father, and he seeks to draw us to him by presenting his parental grace. He would have the whole field of our vision filled with the perfection of God's character. It was only by living among men that he could reveal the mercy, compassion, and love of his Heavenly Father. For it was only by actions of benevolence that he could set forth the grace of God. Christ came to manifest the love of God to the world, to draw the hearts of all men to himself. The first step toward salvation is to respond to the drawing of the love of Christ. It is that men may understand the joy of forgiveness, the peace of God, that Christ draws them through the manifestation of his love. If they respond to his drawing, yielding their hearts to his grace, he will lead them on step by step to a full knowledge of himself, and this is eternal life. April 2, the purpose of grace, to change the heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. When Jesus speaks of the new heart, he means the mind, the life, the whole being. To have a change of heart is to withdraw the affections from the world and fasten them upon Christ. To have a new heart is to have a new mind, new purposes, new motives. What is the sign of a new heart? A changed life. There is a daily, hourly dying to selfishness and pride. The appetites and passions, clamoring for indulgence, trample reason and conscience underfoot. This is the cruel work of Satan, and he is constantly putting forth the most determined efforts to strengthen the chains by which he has bound his victims. Those who have been all their lives indulging wrong habits do not always realize the necessity of a change. Let the conscience be aroused and much is gained. Nothing but the grace of God can convict and convert the heart. Here alone can the slaves of custom obtain power to break the shackles which bind them. The self-indulgent must be led to see and feel that a great moral renovation is necessary if they would meet the claims of the divine law. The soul temple has been defiled, and God calls upon them to arouse and strive with all their might to win back the God-given manhood which has been sacrificed through sinful indulgence. Oh, what rays of softness and beauty shone forth in the daily life of our Savior! What sweetness flowed from his very presence! The same Spirit will be revealed in his children. Those with whom Christ dwells will be surrounded with a divine atmosphere. Their white robes of purity will be fragrant with perfume from the garden of the Lord. Their faces will reflect light from his, brightening the path for stumbling and weary feet. No man who has the true ideal of what constitutes a perfect character will fail to manifest the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. The influence of grace is to soften the heart, to refine and purify the feelings, giving a heaven-born delicacy and sense of propriety. The Purpose of Grace, April 3. brings peace and rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. Sin has destroyed our peace. While self is unsubdued, we can find no rest. The masterful passions of the heart no human power can control. We are as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. Matthew 8:23-27. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the word of peace for every soul. However fierce the tempest, those who turn to Jesus will find deliverance. His grace quiets the strife of human passion, and in his love the heart is at rest. For every soul struggling to rise from a life of sin to a life of purity, the great element of power abides in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The only remedy for vice is the grace and power of Christ. The good resolutions made in one's own strength avail nothing. Every unholy passion must be kept under the control of sanctified reason through the grace abundantly bestowed of God. We are living in an atmosphere of satanic witchery. The enemy will weave a spell of licentiousness around every soul that is not barricaded by the grace of Christ. Temptations will come, but if we watch against the enemy and maintain the balance of self-control and purity, the seducing spirits will have no influence over us. Those who do nothing to encourage temptation will have strength to withstand it when it comes, but those who keep themselves in an atmosphere of evil will have only themselves to blame if they are overcome and fall from their steadfastness. Men and women are to watch themselves. They are to be constantly on guard, allowing no word or act that would cause their good to be evil spoken of. He who professes to be a follower of Christ is to watch himself, keep himself pure and undefiled in thought, word, and deed. His influence upon others is to be uplifting. His life is to reflect the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. Eternal vigilance is the price of safety. April 4, the purpose of grace, exalts God's law. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. Job 22:22. Everything in nature, from the mote in the sunbeam to the worlds on high, is under law. And upon obedience to these laws, the order and harmony of the natural world depend. So there are great principles of righteousness to control the life of all intelligent beings, and upon conformity to these principles, the well-being of the universe depends. Before this earth was called into being, God's law existed. Angels are governed by its principles, and in order for earth to be in harmony with heaven, man also must obey the divine statutes. To man in Eden, Christ made known the precepts of the law when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job 38:7. The mission of Christ on earth was not to destroy the law, but by his grace to bring man back to obedience to its precepts. His mission was to magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42:21. He was to show the spiritual nature of the law, to present its far-reaching principles, and to make plain its eternal obligation. The divine beauty of the character of Christ, of whom the noblest and most gentle among men are but a faint reflection. Jesus, the express image of the Father's person, the effulgence of his glory, the self-denying Redeemer throughout his pilgrimage of love on earth, was a living representative of the character of the law of God. In his life it is made manifest that heaven-born love, Christ-like principles underlie the laws of eternal rectitude. The Bible is God's will expressed to man. It is the only perfect standard of character and marks out the duty of man in every circumstance of life. We must so conduct our life work that we can go to God in confidence and open our hearts before him, telling him our necessities and believing that he hears and will give us grace and strength to carry out the principles of the Word of God. The purpose of grace, April 5, gives power to obey. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:19. One honored of all heaven came to this world to stand in human nature at the head of humanity, testifying to the fallen angels and to the inhabitants of the unfallen worlds that through the divine help which has been provided, everyone may walk in the path of obedience to God's commands. No one less holy than the only begotten of the Father could have offered a sacrifice that would be efficacious to cleanse all, even the most sinful and degraded who accept the Savior as their atonement and become obedient to heaven's law. Nothing less could have reinstated man in God's favor. Christ gave his life to make it possible for man to be restored to the image of God. It is the power of his grace that draws men together in obedience to the truth. God desires us to reach the standard of perfection made possible for us by the gift of Christ. He calls upon us to make our choice on the right side, to connect with heavenly agencies, to adopt principles that will restore in us the divine image. In his written word and in the great book of nature, he has revealed the principles of life. It is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles and by obedience to cooperate with him in restoring health to the body as well as to the soul. Men need to learn that the blessings of obedience in their fullness can be theirs only as they receive the grace of Christ. It is his grace that gives men power to obey the laws of God. It is this that enables him to break the bondage of evil habit. This is the only power that can make him and keep him steadfast in the right path. To the heart that has become purified, all is changed. The Spirit of God produces a new life in the soul, bringing the thoughts and desires into obedience to the will of Christ. And the inward man is renewed in the image of God. Weak and erring men and women show to the world that the redeeming power of grace can cause the faulty character to develop into symmetry and abundant fruitfulness. April 6, the purpose of grace, breaks the hold of evil. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5:20. The gifts of Jesus are ever fresh and new. Each new gift increases the capacity of the receiver to appreciate and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He gives grace for grace. There can be no failure of supply. If you abide in him, the fact that you receive a rich gift today ensures the reception of a richer gift tomorrow. The gift of Christ to the marriage feast was a symbol. John 2:1-11. The water represented baptism into his death, the wine the shedding of his blood for the sins of the world. The water to fill the jars was brought by human hands, but the word of Christ alone could impart to it life-giving virtue. The word of Christ supplied ample provision for the feast. So abundant is the provision of his grace to blot out the iniquities of men and to renew and sustain the soul. Our condition through sin is unnatural, and the power that restores us must be supernatural, else it has no value. There is but one power that can break the hold of evil from the hearts of men, and that is the power of God in Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of the crucified one is there cleansing from sin. His grace alone can enable us to resist and subdue the tendencies of our fallen nature. Satan is determined that men shall not see the love of God, which led him to give his only begotten Son to save the lost race. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Oh, how shall we succeed in setting forth before the world the deep, precious love of God? In no other way can we compass it than by exclaiming, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3:1. Let us say to sinners, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Look at the cross of Calvary. It is a standing pledge of the boundless love, the measureless mercy of the Heavenly Father. The purpose of grace, April 7, magnifies the Lord. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, "The Lord be magnified." Psalm 40:16. As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we know, what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt. If we have been following Jesus step by step, we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise and found the promise true. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. God would have every family that he is preparing to inhabit the eternal mansions above give glory to him for the rich treasures of his grace. Were children in the home life educated and trained to be grateful to the giver of all good things, we would see an element of heavenly grace manifest in our families. Cheerfulness would be seen in the home life, and coming from such homes, the youth would bring a spirit of respect and reverence with them into the schoolroom and into the church. Every temporal blessing would be received with gratitude, and every spiritual blessing would become doubly precious because the perception of each member of the household had become sanctified by the word of truth. The Lord Jesus is very near to those who thus appreciate his gracious gifts, tracing all their good things back to the benevolent, loving, caretaking God and recognizing him as the great fountain of all comfort and consolation, the inexhaustible source of grace. The true Christian will make God first and last and best in everything. No ambitious motives will chill his love for God. Steadily, perseveringly will he cause honor to redound to his heavenly Father. It is when we are faithful in exalting the name of God that our impulses are under divine supervision and we are enabled to develop spiritual and intellectual power. Jesus, the divine Master, ever exalted the name of his heavenly Father. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Matthew 6:9, American Revised Version. And they were not to forget to acknowledge, "Thine is the glory." Verse 13. April 8, the purpose of grace, to uproot selfishness. "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Luke 12:1. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was the product of self-seeking. The glorification of themselves was the object of their lives. Even the disciples, though outwardly they had left all for Jesus' sake, had not in heart ceased to seek great things for themselves. As leaven, if left to complete its work, will cause corruption and decay, so does a self-seeking spirit, cherished, work the defilement and ruin of the soul. Among the followers of our Lord today as of old, how widespread is this subtle deceptive sin. How often our service to Christ, our communion with one another, is marred by the secret desire to exalt self. To his own disciples, the warning words of Christ are spoken, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Only the power of God can banish self-seeking and hypocrisy. When Judas joined the disciples, he was not insensible to the beauty of the character of Christ. He felt the influence of that divine power which was drawing souls to the Savior. The Savior read the heart of Judas. He knew the depths of iniquity to which, unless delivered by the grace of God, Judas would sink. In connecting this man with himself, he placed him where he might day by day be brought in contact with the outflowing of his own unselfish love. If he would open his heart to Christ, divine grace would banish the demon of selfishness, and even Judas might become a subject of the kingdom of God. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty. Christ himself set the example of humility. He would not leave this great subject in man's charge. Of so much consequence did he regard it that he himself, one equal with God, acted as servant to his disciples. While they were contending for the highest place, he to whom every knee shall bow, he whom the angels of glory count it honor to serve, bowed down to wash the feet of those who called him Lord. He washed the feet of his betrayer. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. The purpose of grace, April 9, to break bad habits. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Through the power of Christ, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habit. They have renounced selfishness. The profane have become reverent, the drunken sober, the profligate pure. Souls that have borne the likeness of Satan have become transformed into the image of God. This change is in itself the miracle of miracles. A change wrought by the Word is one of the deepest mysteries of the Word. We cannot understand it. We can only believe as declared by the Scriptures. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Renouncing all that would hinder him from making progress in the upward way, or that would turn the feet of another from the narrow path, the believer will reveal in his daily life mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, forbearance, and the love of Christ. The power of a higher, purer, nobler life is our great need. The world has too much of our thought, and the kingdom of heaven too little. In his efforts to reach God's ideal for him, the Christian is to despair of nothing. Moral and spiritual perfection through the grace and power of Christ is promised to all. Jesus is the source of power, the fountain of life. Let us make God's holy word our study, bringing its holy principles into our lives. Let us walk before God in meekness and humility, daily correcting our faults. Peace and rest will come to you as you bring your will into subjection to the will of Christ. Then the love of Christ will rule in the heart, bringing into captivity to the Savior the secret springs of action. The hasty, easily aroused temper will be soothed and subdued by the oil of Christ's grace. In humble, grateful dependence, he who has been given a new heart relies upon the help of Christ. He reveals in his life the fruit of righteousness. He once loved himself. Worldly pleasure was his delight. Now his idol is dethroned and God reigns supreme. The sins he once loved he now hates. Firmly and resolutely he follows in the path of holiness. April 10, the purpose of grace, creates hatred for Satan. Give no opportunity to the devil, Ephesians 4:27, Revised Standard Version. Satan's enmity against the human race is kindled because through Christ they are objects of God's love and mercy. He desires to thwart the divine plan for man's redemption, to cast dishonor upon God by defacing and defiling his handiwork. He would cause grief in heaven and fill the earth with woe and desolation, and he points to all this evil as a result of God's work in creating man. It is the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity against Satan. Without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. But the new principle in the soul creates conflict where hitherto had been peace. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle wholly from above. Like a roaring lion, Satan is seeking for his prey. He tries his wiles upon every unsuspecting youth. There is safety only in Christ. It is through his grace alone that Satan can be successfully repulsed. Satan tells the young that there is time enough yet, that they may indulge in sin and vice this once and never again, but that one indulgence will poison their whole life. Do not once venture on forbidden ground. In this perilous day of evil, when allurements to vice and corruption are on every hand, let the earnest, heartfelt cry of the young be raised to heaven. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And may his ears be open and his heart inclined to obey the instruction given in the answer by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. The only safety for the youth in this age of pollution is to make God their trust. Without divine help, they will be unable to control human passions and appetites. In Christ is the very help needed. You can say with the apostle, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8:37. Again, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." 1 Corinthians 9:27. The purpose of grace, April 11, to banish unrest and doubt. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Matthew 14:31. Christ came to this world to show that by receiving power from on high, man can live an unsullied life. With unwearying patience and sympathetic helpfulness, he met men in their necessities. By the gentle touch of grace, he banished from the soul unrest and doubt, changing enmity to love and unbelief to confidence. It is not wise to look to ourselves and study our emotions. If we do this, the enemy will present difficulties and temptations that weaken faith and destroy courage. Closely to study our emotions and give way to our feelings is to entertain doubt and entangle ourselves in perplexity. We are to look away from self to Jesus. When temptations assail you, when care, perplexity, and darkness seem to surround your soul, look to the place where you last saw the light. Rest in Christ's love and under His protecting care. When sin struggles for the mastery in the heart, when guilt oppresses the soul and burdens the conscience, when unbelief clouds the mind, remember that Christ's grace is sufficient to subdue sin and banish the darkness. He will give you grace to be patient. He will give you grace to be trustful. He will give you grace to overcome restlessness. He will warm your heart with His own sweet spirit. He will revive your soul in its weakness. Then stay your soul in confidence upon God. Roll all your burdens upon Him. The soul that loves God rises above the fog of doubt. He gains a bright, broad, deep living experience and becomes meek and Christ-like. His soul is committed to God, hid with Christ in God. He will be able to stand the test of neglect, of abuse and contempt, because his Savior has suffered all this. He will not become fretful and discouraged when difficulties press him, because Jesus did not fail or become discouraged. Every true Christian will be strong, not in the strength and merit of his good works, but in the righteousness of Christ, which through faith is imputed unto him. It is a great thing to be meek and lowly in heart, to be pure and undefiled, as was the Prince of Heaven when he walked among men. April 12, the purpose of grace, to unify the church. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Hebrews 13:9. The Lord in His wisdom has arranged that by means of the close relationship that should be maintained by all believers, Christians shall be united to Christian and church to church. Thus the human instrumentality will be enabled to cooperate with the divine. Every agency will be subordinate to the Holy Spirit, and all the efforts will be united in an organized and well-directed effort to give to the world the glad tidings of the grace of God. God deals with men as individuals, giving to everyone His work. All are to be taught of God. Through the grace of Christ, every soul must work out his own righteousness, maintaining a living connection with the Father and the Son. While it is true that the Lord guides individuals, it is also true that He is leading out a people, not a few separate individuals here and there, one believing this thing, another that. Angels of God are doing the work committed to their trust. The third angel is leading out and purifying a people, and they should move with him unitedly. Some had advanced the thought that as we near the close of time, every child of God will act independently of any religious organization. But I have been instructed by the Lord that in this work there is no such thing as every man being independent. In order that the Lord's work may advance healthfully and solidly, His people must draw together. Every member of the church should feel under sacred obligations to guard strictly the interests of the cause of God. Jesus has opened to everyone a way by which wisdom, grace, and power may be obtained. He is our example in all things, and nothing should divert the mind from the main object in life, which is to have Christ in the soul, melting and subduing the heart. When this is the case, every member of the church, every professor of the truth, will be Christ-like in character, in words, in actions. The purpose of grace, April 13, that we might be overcomers. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Revelation 12:11. Christ has made it possible for every member of the human family to resist temptation. all who would live godly lives may overcome as Christ overcame. To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. The Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. Our souls are to be aroused to cooperate. The Holy Spirit works in us that we may work out our own salvation. Fine mental qualities and a high tone of moral character are not the result of accident. God gives opportunities. Success depends upon the use made of them. The openings of providence must be quickly discerned and eagerly entered. There are many who might become mighty men if, like Daniel, they would depend upon God for grace to be overcomers and for strength and efficiency to do their work. It is necessary to maintain a living connection with heaven, seeking as often as Daniel did 3 times a day for divine grace to resist appetite and passion. Wrestling with appetite and passion unaided by divine power will be unsuccessful. But may Christ your stronghold and the language of your soul will be, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8:37. Said the Apostle Paul, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let no one think he can overcome without the help of God. You must have the energy, the strength, the power of an inner life developed within you. You will then bear fruit unto godliness and will have an intense loathing of vice. You need to constantly strive to work away from earthliness, from cheap conversation, from everything sensual, and aim for nobility of soul and a pure and unspotted character. Your name may be kept so pure that it cannot justly be connected with anything dishonest or unrighteous, but will be respected by all the good and pure, and it may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be immortalized among the holy angels. April 14, the purpose of grace, to build noble characters. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace, John 1:16. God expects us to build characters in accordance with a pattern set before us. We are to lay brick by brick, adding grace to grace, finding our weak points, and correcting them in accordance with the directions given. When a crack is seen in the walls of a mansion, we know that something about the building is wrong. In our character building, cracks are often seen. Unless these defects are remedied, the house will fall when the tempest of trial beats upon it. God gives us strength, reasoning power, time, in order that we may build characters on which he can place his stamp of approval. He desires each child of his to build a noble character by the doing of pure, noble deeds, that in the end he may present a symmetrical structure, a fair temple honored by man and God. A noble all-around character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. By the life we live, through the grace of Christ, the character is formed. The original loveliness begins to be restored to the soul. The attributes of the character of Christ are imparted, and the image of the divine begins to shine forth. The faces and men and women who walk and work with God express the peace of heaven. They are surrounded with the atmosphere of heaven. For these souls, the kingdom of God has begun. They have Christ's joy, the joy of being a blessing to humanity. They have the honor of being accepted for the Master's use. They are trusted to do his work in his name. As God is pure in his sphere, so man is to be pure in his. And he will be pure if Christ is formed within the hope of glory, for he will imitate Christ's life and reflect his character. The purpose of grace, April 15, to strengthen and encourage. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. The Lord has in readiness the most precious exhibitions of His grace to strengthen and encourage the sincere, humble worker. The disciples of Christ had a deep sense of their own inefficiency, and with humiliation and prayer they joined their weakness to His strength, their ignorance to His wisdom, their unworthiness to His righteousness, their poverty to His exhaustless wealth. Thus strengthened and equipped, they hesitated not to press forward in the service of the Master. All that man has, God has given him, and he who improves his abilities to God's glory will be an instrument to do good. But we can no more live a religious life without constant prayer and the performance of religious duties than we can have physical strength without partaking of temporal food. We must daily sit down at God's table. We must receive strength from the living vine if we are nourished. I entreat you to move with an eye single to the glory of God. Let His power be your dependence, His grace your strength. By study of the Scriptures and earnest prayer, seek to obtain clear conceptions of your duty and then faithfully perform it. It is essential that you cultivate faithfulness in little things, and in so doing you will acquire habits of integrity and greater responsibilities. Every event of life is great for good or for evil. The mind needs to be trained by daily tests that it may acquire power to stand in any difficult position. In the days of trial and of peril, you will need to be fortified to stand firmly for the right, independent of every opposing influence. Jesus consents to bear our burdens only when we trust Him. He is saying, "Come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden. Give me your load. Trust me to do the work that it is impossible for the human agent to do." Let us trust Him. Worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning, and in every difficulty He has His way prepared to bring relief. Abiding in Christ, we can do all things through Him. April 16, the purpose of grace. For times of trial, blessed is that man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. James 1:12. The powers of darkness gather about the soul and shut Jesus from our sight, and at times we can only wait in sorrow and amazement until the cloud passes over. These seasons are sometimes terrible. Hope seems to fail and despair seizes upon us. In these dreadful hours we must learn to trust, to depend solely upon the merits of the atonement, and in all our helpless unworthiness cast ourselves upon the merits of the crucified and risen Savior. We shall never perish while we do this, never. When light shines on our pathway, it is no great thing to be strong in the grace of Christ. But to wait patiently in hope when clouds envelop us and all is dark requires faith and submission, which causes our will to be swallowed up in the will of God. We are too quickly discouraged and earnestly cry for the trial to be removed from us when we should plead for patience to endure and grace to overcome. Those who turn to God with heart and soul and mind will find in Him peaceful security. He knows just what we need, just what we can bear, and He will bring us grace to endure every trial and test that He brings upon us. My constant prayer is for a greater nearness to God. God, in His great love, is seeking to develop in us the precious graces of His Spirit. He permits us to encounter obstacles, persecution, and hardships, not as a curse, but as the greatest blessing of our lives. Every temptation resisted, every trial bravely borne, gives us a new experience and advances us in the work of character building. The soul that through divine power resists temptation reveals to the world and to the heavenly universe the efficiency of the grace of Christ. Those who surrender their lives to His guidance and to His service will never be placed in a position for which He has not made provision. Whatever our situation, if we are doers of His word, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexity, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. The purpose of grace, April 17, to establish the home. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. He who gave Eve to Adam as a helpmeet performed his first miracle at a marriage festival. Thus he sanctioned marriage, recognizing it as an institution that he himself had established. He ordained that men and women should be united in holy wedlock to rear families whose members, crowned with honor, should be recognized as members of the family above. Like every other one of God's good gifts, marriage has been perverted by sin, and it is the purpose of the gospel to restore its purity and beauty. The grace of Christ, and this alone, can make this institution what God designed it should be, an agent for the blessing and uplifting of humanity. And thus the families of earth, in their unity and peace and love, may represent the family of heaven. The condition of society represents a sad comment upon heaven's ideal of this sacred relation. Yet even for those who have found bitterness and disappointment where they had hoped for companionship and joy, the gospel of Christ offers a solace. The patience and gentleness which His Spirit can impart will sweeten the lot. The heart in which Christ dwells will be so filled, so satisfied with His love, that it will not be consumed with longing to attract sympathy and attention to itself. And through the surrender of the soul to God, His wisdom can accomplish what human wisdom fails to do. Through the revelation of His grace, hearts that were once indifferent or estranged may be united. Men and women can reach God's ideal for them if they will take Christ as their helper. What human wisdom cannot do, His grace will accomplish for those who give themselves to Him in loving trust. His providence can unite hearts in bonds that are of heavenly origin. Love will not be a mere exchange of soft and flattering words. The loom of heaven weaves with warp and woof finer yet more firm than can be woven by the looms of earth. The result is not a tissue fabric, but a texture that will bear wear and test and trial. Heart will be bound to heart in the golden bonds of a love that is enduring. April 18, the purpose of grace. To sustain the burden bearer. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Psalm 55:22. In the humble round of toil, the very weakest, the most obscure, may be workers together with God, and may have the comfort of His presence and sustaining grace. They are not to weary themselves with busy anxieties and needless cares. Let them work on from day to day, accomplishing faithfully the task that God's providence assigns, and He will care for them. The Lord's care is over all His creatures. He loves them all and makes no difference, except that He has the most tender pity for those who are called to bear life's heaviest burdens. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of His children. Take to Him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great for Him to bear, for He holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for Him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of His children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape the lips of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which He takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 147:3. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon earth to share His watch care, not another soul for whom He gave His beloved Son. The Lord does not press on anyone burdens too heavy to be borne. He estimates every weight before He allows it to rest upon the hearts of those who are laborers together with Him. To every one of His workers, our loving Heavenly Father says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Psalms 55:22. Let the burden bearers believe that He will carry every load, great or small. The purpose of grace, April 19. For each day's need, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. All blessings are bestowed upon those who have a vital connection with Jesus Christ. God calls them to Himself not simply to refresh us with His grace and presence for a few hours and then to send us forth from His light to walk apart from Him in sadness and gloom. No, no, He tells us that we must abide with Him and He with us. Trust in Him continually and doubt not His love. He knows all our weakness and that which we need. He will give us grace sufficient for our day. Those only who are constantly receiving fresh supplies of grace will have power proportionate to their daily need and their ability to use that power. Instead of looking forward to some future time when through a special endowment of spiritual power they will receive a miraculous fitting up for soul winning, they are yielding themselves daily to God that He may make them vessels meet for His use. Daily they are improving the opportunities for service that lie within their reach. Daily they are witnessing for the Master wherever they may be, whether in some humble sphere of labor in the home or in a public field of usefulness. To the consecrated worker there is a wonderful consolation in the knowledge that even Christ, during His life on earth, sought His Father daily for fresh supplies of needed grace, and from this communion with God He went forth to strengthen and bless others. Every worker who follows the example of Christ will be prepared to receive and use the power that God has promised to His church for the ripening of earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Lord and renew their vows of consecration to Him, He will grant them the presence of His Spirit with its reviving, sanctifying power. As they go forth to the day's duties, they have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. April 20, the purpose of grace, to lift the most sinful. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:6. Mary had been looked upon as a great sinner, but Christ knew the circumstances that had shaped her life. He might have extinguished every spark of hope in her soul, but He did not. It was He who had lifted her from despair and ruin. 7 times she had heard His rebuke of the demons that controlled her heart and mind. She had heard His strong cries to the Father in her behalf. She knew how offensive is sin to His unsullied purity, and in His strength she had overcome. When to human eyes her case appeared hopeless, Christ saw in Mary capabilities for good. He saw the better traits of her character. The plan of redemption has invested humanity with great possibilities, and in Mary these possibilities were to be realized. Through His grace she became a partaker of the divine nature. The one who had fallen and whose mind had become a habitation of demons was brought very near to the Savior in fellowship and ministry. It was Mary who sat at His feet and learned of Him. It was Mary who poured upon His head the precious anointing oil and bathed His feet with her tears. Mary stood beside the cross and followed Him to the sepulchre. Mary was first at the tomb after His resurrection. It was Mary who first proclaimed a risen Savior. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. You may say, I am sinful, very sinful. You may be, but the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite one away. He bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely will He pardon all who come to Him for forgiveness and restoration. The soul that turns to Him for refuge, Jesus lifts above the accusing and the strife of tongues. No man or evil angel can impeach these souls. Christ unites them to His own divine human nature. To those who with steadfast perseverance strive to reveal the attributes of Christ, angels are commissioned to give enlarged views of His character and work, His grace and power and love. Thus they become partakers of His nature. The purpose of grace, April 21, gives life to the soul. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. He who seeks to quench his thirst at the fountain of this world will drink to thirst again. Everywhere men are unsatisfied. They long for something to supply the need of the soul. Only one can meet that want. The need of the world, the desire of all nations, is Christ. The divine grace which He alone can impart is as living water, purifying, refreshing, and invigorating the soul. Jesus did not convey the idea that merely one draught of the water of life would suffice the receiver. He who tastes of the love of Christ will continually long for more and more, but he seeks for nothing else. The riches, honor, and pleasures of the world do not attract him. The constant cry of his heart is, "More of thee." And he who reveals to the soul its necessity is waiting to satisfy its hunger and thirst. Every human resource and dependence will fail. The cisterns will be emptied. The pools become dry. But our Redeemer is an inexhaustible fountain. We may drink and drink again and ever find a fresh supply. He in whom Christ dwells has within himself the fountain of blessing. From this source he may draw strength and grace sufficient for all his needs. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. The water that Christ referred to was the revelation of his grace in his word. Christ's gracious presence in his word is ever speaking to the soul, representing him as the well of living water to refresh the thirsting. It is our privilege to have a living, abiding Savior. He is a source of spiritual power implanted within us, and his influence will flow forth in words and actions, refreshing all within the sphere of our influence, begetting in them desires and aspirations for strength and purity, for holiness and peace, and for that joy which brings with it no sorrow. This is the result of an indwelling Savior. April 22, the purpose of grace, to make us holy. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Holiness is not rapture. It is an entire surrender of the will to God. It is living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. It is trusting God in trial, in darkness as well as in light. It is walking by faith and not by sight. It is relying on God with unquestioning confidence and resting in His love. Our hearts are evil and we cannot change them. Education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere, but here they are powerless. They can produce an outward correctness of behavior, but they cannot change the heart. They cannot purify the springs of life. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above, before men can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. No man receives holiness as a birthright or as a gift from any other human being. Holiness is a gift of God through Christ. Those who receive the Savior become sons of God. They are His spiritual children, born again, renewed in righteousness and true holiness. Their minds are changed. With clearer vision, they behold eternal realities. They are adopted into God's family, and they become conformed to His likeness, changed by His Spirit from glory to glory. From cherishing supreme love for self, they come to cherish supreme love for God and for Christ. Accepting Christ as a personal Savior and following His example of self-denial, this is the secret of holiness. Forgetting the things that are behind, let us press forward in the heavenward way. Let us neglect no opportunity that, if improved, will make us more useful in God's service. Then, like threads of gold, holiness will run through our lives, and the angels beholding our consecration will repeat the promise, "I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir." Isaiah 13:12. All heaven rejoices when weak, faulty human beings give themselves to Jesus to live His life. The purpose of grace. April 23, to adorn the Christian. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3:3-4. God, who created everything lovely and beautiful, that the eye rests upon, is a lover of the beautiful. He shows you how He estimates true beauty. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in His sight of great value. Oh, how little value are gold or pearls or costly array in comparison with the loveliness of Christ. Natural loveliness consists in symmetry or the harmonious proportion of parts, each with the other, but the spiritual loveliness consists in the harmony or likeness of our souls to Jesus. This will make its possessor more precious than fine gold, even than the golden wedge of Ophir. The grace of Christ is indeed a priceless adornment. It elevates and ennobles its possessor and reflects beams of glory upon others, attracting them also to the source of light and blessing. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives no sanction to the making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. All who are in earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. It is right to love beauty and to desire it, but God desires us to love and seek first the highest beauty, that which is imperishable. No outward adorning can compare in value or loveliness with that meek and quiet spirit, the fine linen, white and clean, Revelation 19:14, which all the holy ones of earth will wear. This apparel will make them beautiful and beloved here, and will hereafter be their badge of admission to the palace of the King. April 24, the purpose of grace, to bring comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. 2 Corinthians 1:4. The Lord has special grace for the mourner, and its power is to melt hearts, to win souls. His love opens a channel into the wounded and bruised soul, and becomes a healing balsam to those who sorrow. Those who have borne the greatest sorrows are frequently the ones who carry the greatest comfort to others, bringing sunshine wherever they go. Such ones have been chastened and sweetened by their afflictions. They did not lose confidence when trouble assailed them, but clung closer to His protecting love. Such ones are living proof of the tender care of God, who makes the darkness as well as the light and chastens us for our good. Christ is the light of the world. In Him is no darkness. Precious light, let us live in that light. Bid adieu to sadness and repining. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is your privilege to receive grace from Christ that will enable you to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith you yourselves are comforted of God. Let each try to help the next one. Thus, you may have a little heaven here below, and angels of God will work through you to make right impressions. Seek to help wherever you can. Cultivate the best dispositions, that the grace of God may rest richly upon you. Young and old may learn to look to God as the one who will heal, as one who sympathizes, who understands their necessities, and who will never make a mistake. Find time to comfort some other heart, to bless with a kind, cheering word someone who is battling with temptation and maybe with affliction. In thus blessing another with cheering, hopeful words, pointing him to the burden bearer, you may unexpectedly find peace, happiness, and consolation yourself. A consecrated Christian life is ever shedding light and comfort and peace. It is characterized by purity, tact, simplicity, and usefulness. It is controlled by that unselfish love that sanctifies the influence. It is full of Christ and leaves a track of light wherever its possessor may go. The purpose of grace, April 25, makes our foundation sure. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Isaiah 28:16. In the scripture, the figure of the erection of a temple is frequently used to illustrate the building of the church. Writing of the building of this temple, Peter says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:4-5. The apostles build upon a sure foundation, even the rock of ages. To this foundation they brought the stones that they quarried from the world. Not without hindrance did the builders labor. Their work was made exceedingly difficult by the opposition of the enemies of Christ. They had to contend against the bigotry, prejudice, and hatred of those who were building upon a false foundation. But in the face of imprisonment, torture, and death, faithful men carried the work forward, and the structure grew beautiful and symmetrical. Through the ages that have passed since the days of the apostles, the building of God's temple has never ceased. We may look back through the centuries and see the living stones of which it is composed gleaming like jets of light through the darkness of error and superstition. Throughout eternity, these precious jewels will shine with increasing luster, but the structure is not yet complete. We who are living in this age have a work to do, a part to act. We are to bring to the foundation material that will stand the test of fire, gold, silver, and precious stones. The Christian who faithfully presents the word of life, leading men and women into the way of holiness and peace, is bringing to the foundation material that will endure, and in the kingdom of God he will be honored as a wise builder. Divine power will unite with our efforts, and as we cling to God with the hand of faith, Christ will impart to us his wisdom and his righteousness. Thus, by his grace, we shall be enabled to build upon the sure foundation. April 26, the purpose of grace, a preserving power. Ye are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. By these words of Christ, we gain some idea of what constitutes the value of human influence. It is to work with the influence of Christ, to lift where Christ lifts, to impart correct principles and stay the progress of the world's corruption. It is to diffuse that grace which Christ alone can impart. It is to uplift, to sweeten the lives and characters of others by the power of a pure example united with earnest faith and love. God's people are to exercise a reforming, preserving power in the world. They are to counterwork the destroying, corrupting influence of evil. The work of the people of God in the world is to restrain evil, to elevate, to purify, and to ennoble mankind. The principles of kindness and love and benevolence are to uproot every fiber of the selfishness that has permeated all society and corrupted the church. If men and women will open their hearts to the heavenly influence of truth and love, these principles will flow forth again like streams in the desert, refreshing all and causing freshness to appear where now are barrenness and dearth. The influence of those who keep the way of the Lord will be as far-reaching as eternity. They will carry with them the cheerfulness of heavenly peace as an abiding, refreshing, and enlightening power. Again, there is to be an open influence. Christ says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The light that shines from those who receive Jesus Christ is not self-originated. It is all from the light and life of the world. Christ is the light, the life, the holiness, the sanctification of all who believe, and his light is to be received and imparted in all good works. In many different ways, his grace is also acting as the salt of the earth. Whithersoever this salt finds its way to homes or communities, it becomes a preserving power to save all that is good and to destroy all that is evil. True religion is the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The fountain of grace and knowledge is ever flowing. It is inexhaustible. It is from this abundant fullness that we are supplied. The purpose of grace. April 27. A light to shine. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Through the social relations, Christianity comes in contact with the world. Everyone who has received the divine illumination is to brighten the pathway of those who know not the light of life. Social power, sanctified by the grace of Christ, must be improved in winning souls to the Savior. Let the world see that we are not selfishly absorbed in our own interests, but that we desire others to share our blessings and privileges. Let them see that our religion does not make us unsympathetic or exacting. Let all who profess to have found Christ minister as he did for the benefit of men. We should never give to the world the false impression that Christians are a gloomy, unhappy people. If our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we shall see a compassionate Redeemer and shall catch light from his countenance. Wherever his Spirit reigns, there peace abides, and there will be joy also, for there is a calm, holy trust in God. Christ is pleased with his followers when they show that, though human, they are partakers of the divine nature. They are not statues, but living men and women. Their hearts, refreshed by the dews of divine grace, open and expand to the Son of Righteousness. The light that shines upon them, they reflect upon others in works that are luminous with the love of Christ. The confession of faith by saints and martyrs was recorded for the benefit of succeeding generations. Those living examples of holiness and steadfast integrity have come down to inspire courage in those who are now called to stand as witnesses for God. They receive grace and truth not for themselves alone, but that through them the knowledge of God might enlighten the earth. Has God given light to His servants in this generation? Then they should let it shine forth to the world. We are to be channels through which the Lord can send light and grace to the world. The entire church, acting as one, blending in perfect union, is to be a living, active missionary agency moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit. April 28, the purpose of grace, workers with God. We are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. God will honor and uphold every true-hearted, earnest soul who is seeking to walk before Him in the perfection of Christ's grace. He will never leave nor forsake one humble, trembling soul. Shall we believe that He will work in our hearts, that if we allow Him to do so, He will make us pure and holy, by His rich grace qualifying us to be laborers together with Him? Can we with keen, sanctified perception appreciate the strength of His promises and appropriate them, not because we are worthy, but because by living faith we claim the promises of Christ? In giving light to His people anciently, God did not work exclusively through any one class. Daniel was a prince of Judah. Isaiah also was of the royal line. David was a shepherd boy. Amos a herdsman. Zechariah a captive from Babylon. Elisha a tiller of the soil. The Lord raised up as His representatives prophets and princes, the noble and the lowly, and taught them the truths to be given to the world. To everyone who becomes a partaker of His grace, the Lord appoints a work for others. Let all cultivate their physical and mental powers to the utmost of their ability, that they may work for God where His providence shall call them. The same grace that came from Christ to Paul and Apollos, that distinguished them for spiritual excellencies, will today be imparted to devoted Christian missionaries. God desires His children to have intelligence and knowledge, that with unmistakable clearness and power His glory may be revealed in our world. Men deficient in school education, lowly in social position, have, through the grace of Christ, sometimes been wonderfully successful in winning souls for Him. The secret of their success was their confidence in God. They learned daily of Him who is wonderful in counsel and mighty in power. Everyone in whose heart Christ abides, everyone who will show forth His love to the world, is a worker together with God for the blessing of humanity. As he receives from the Savior grace to impart to others, from his whole being flows forth the tide of spiritual life. The purpose of grace, April 29, fishers of men. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew 4:19. Divine grace in the newly converted soul is progressive. It gives an increase of grace which is received not to be hidden under a bushel, but to be imparted that others may be benefited. He who is truly converted will work to save others who are in darkness. When a crisis comes in the life of any soul and you attempt to give counsel or admonition, your words will have only the weight of influence for good that your own example and spirit have gained for you. You must be good before you can do good. You cannot exert an influence that will transform others until your own heart has been humbled and refined and made tender by the grace of Christ. When this change has been wrought in you, it will be as natural for you to live to bless others as it is for the rose bush to yield its fragrant bloom. He whose heart is filled with the grace of God and love for his perishing fellow men will find opportunity wherever he may be placed to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Christians are to work for their master in meekness and lowliness, holding fast to their integrity amid the noise and bustle of life. We should strive to understand the weakness of others. We know little of the heart trials of those who have been bound in chains of darkness and who lack resolution and moral power. We become too easily discouraged over the souls who do not at once respond to our efforts. Never should we cease to labor for a soul while there is one gleam of hope. Precious souls cost our self-sacrificing Redeemer too dear a price to be lightly given up to the tempter's power. Without a helping hand, many would never recover themselves, but by patient, persistent effort, they may be uplifted. Such need tender words, kind consideration, tangible help. Christ is able to uplift the most sinful and place them where they will be acknowledged as children of God, joint heirs with Christ to the immortal inheritance. By the miracle of divine grace, many may be fitted for lives of usefulness. April 30, the purpose of grace, a completed work. He shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Zechariah 4:7. Human power did not establish the work of God, neither can human power destroy it. To those who carry forward His work in face of difficulty and opposition, God will give the constant guidance and guardianship of His holy angels. His work on earth will never cease. The building of His spiritual temple will be carried forward until it shall stand complete, and the headstone shall be brought forth with shoutings, Grace, grace, unto it. Christ has given to the church a sacred charge. Every member should be a channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of His grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that the Savior desires so much as agents who will represent to the world His spirit and His character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as a manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. The church is God's agency for the proclamation of truth, empowered by Him to do a special work. And if she is loyal to Him, obedient to all His commandments, there will dwell within her the excellency of divine grace. If she will be true to her allegiance, if she will honor the Lord God of Israel, there is no power that can stand against her. God desires by the fullness of His power so to strengthen His people that through them the whole world shall be encircled with an atmosphere of grace. When His people shall make a wholehearted surrender of themselves to God, this purpose will be accomplished. Christ will abide in humanity, and humanity will abide in Christ. In all the work will appear not the character of finite man, but the character of the infinite God. The goodly fabric of character wrought out through divine power will receive light and glory from heaven and will stand before the world as a witness pointing to the throne of the living God. Then the work will move forward with solidity and redoubled strength.